Return, please, to the Old Testament book of Esther and the 6th chapter. Esther chapter 6. Mr. Goff has concluded with the question, what doth the Lord require of thee? I'd like to read together a question found in the 6th chapter of Esther. Just for a few minutes this afternoon, look at it in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. Esther chapter 6. And verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Just for a moment, let me go back, and I would assume that all are familiar with the background of the story that's found in Esther. The king in question is a man who, sometime earlier, his life had been saved by another man called Mordecai. The king is aware of this. Now, the man that had saved his life had never been acknowledged nor rewarded. And in Esther chapter 6, sad to say, if you'll read in just a moment, there's another man who would like to take the praise. I would like you to think of that for a moment. A man whose life was saved, a savior unthanked, and a usurper for the praise. You know, in a sense, you think of it. The greatest work ever done in this world is the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. The work of salvation. And as far as this world is concerned, there are so many millions of people and they have never acknowledged the saving power of the Lord Jesus. A savior unthanked by the world. An evil man Haman that would take the place and the praise of the savior. I don't need to dwell with that. But you all are aware, I hope, that this world is shaping up for a day when there's coming a man demanding the allegiance of this world. Satan is working behind the scenes where Christ has not his rightful place. Remember, one day Satan's man will come into prominence, the great usurper. Now, in the little chapter we read, just for a moment, could we read the next few verses? And I want to notice four things. It says at the end of verse 6, now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Verse 7, Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now there are four things mentioned that we'll just dwell upon for a few minutes. This man is going to be rewarded. And in this fourfold way, we'll notice that he spoke of a royal crown. So the crown of the king will be put upon the man Mordecai. I'm going to ask you to notice that the man with the royal crown is clothed in the royal garment. That's the second. The third thing that clothed in the royal garments and crowned with the royal crown, he'll ride upon the royal steed, the horse. And then before him, there's a prince. There's a herald going to the street and acclaiming before the people, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, in a threefold way, let's think of that in relation to the Lord Jesus. The threefold way is simply this. For a few minutes, I'll ask you to ponder with me what the world has done to the man that God delights to honor. Let me begin by saying this. You're all well aware of that lovely occasion recorded in Scripture. You can read in Matthew chapter 3. When the Lord Jesus went to the River Jordan, when there's a voice that spoke from heaven, the dove was seen descending. The voice was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." I think if you were to read Mr. Darby's translation of it, you'll find that this is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. But I say to you that no one ever so delighted the heart of the Father as the Lord Jesus. Might I say to you that no one ever brought such joy and delight to God as his own Son? What shall be done unto the man whom the King delighteth to honor? But I say as well, there is no one that God would delight to honor so much as the person of the Lord Jesus. Now then, what has the world done to the Lord Jesus? We'll look at it in the same fourfold way. I would like to think with you for a minute, not as to what the world has done only, but what will the Father do in a coming day in relation to the one who is his delight? And then, of course, I am concerned with this. What can you and I do in relation to the Son who is the Father's delight? So could we think of it as to the past? What has the world done? The future? What will the Father do? And the present, what can we do? Now the four things we've read then, let's take them in this order. The man is given the royal crown because he'll be paraded through the street. And just for a moment, could we reflect that? What did the world do to the Father's Son? We'll read in the Gospels, they made him a crown of thorns. So as the one who is the Father's delight draws near to Calvary, as you remember he's brought before Pilate, you remember how those soldiers would take the cruel thorn, and they would wreathe them into a crown and put them upon the brow of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's been said it's a crown of misery. As you think of the awful anguish that the Savior had already endured and was to endure, the crown is placed upon it. A crown of misery. But let us never forget that as the world rejected the Lord Jesus, and as the Lord Jesus would stand before Pilate and stand before those soldiers, and go on and allow them to do what they would at the place of the cross. Never forget. He's the Father's beloved. And he's the one that God delights to honor. And what else has the world done in relation to the Lord Jesus? And if back in Esther they would take the royal garments, Would you with me for a moment think of the garments of the Lord Jesus as he goes to Calvary? We can read in Matthew's Gospel that they clothed him in the scarlet robe. That'll, of course, be in light of Israel, Matthew, the Gospel of the King. You'll read in Luke's Gospel before Herod, clothed in a gorgeous robe. And then in Mark and John, it's the purple robe. Now, what's the significance of the robe? If it's a crown of misery, it will be a robe of mockery. His own garments have been taken off. There the Lord Jesus had endured the awful abuse of these individuals. Clothed in a robe of mockery, a reed in his back. In mockery they'll bow before him. They mock his kingship. They mock him as Messiah. They know nothing of his claims and they care nothing of his claims. The world has turned its back upon the Savior. Turned its back upon the one who is God's Spirit. We read as well in Esther chapter 6 of how the man who was the king's delight would go out of the street of the city upon the king's horse, the royal steed. Now then, as the Lord Jesus leaves Pilate's judgment house, and as the Lord Jesus goes out to the place of Calvary, where's the horse? Or rather than upon the back of the king's horse, we find burdened upon the back of the Lord Jesus the awfulness of the cross that he'll hang on our Calvary. Bowed beneath the weight of the cross, the cruelty of the cross, he'll go out hang upon the brow of Golgotha's head. Friends, as the man of Esther 6 with the crown, the clothes, and the horse goes out, in front of them the herald, in front of them the cry, as they go to the street, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to love. I ask you for a moment again to think of this. As the Lord Jesus had stood before Pilate, the crown of misery, and the robe of mockery, going out with all of the terribleness of the cross that he stood there. I want you to think for a moment of the cries of madness, those cruel, hardened people. Away with him, crucify him, we'll not have this man to reign over. The madness of the cross, as they turn their backs to the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, the one whom the Father delights to love. Oh, but just a moment. All of that is past and gone. Never again will this world be able to turn in mockery against the Lord Jesus. Never again will they be able to do the things that were done to him. So for a moment could we turn our eye to the future and look at what it says in the Bible. Not so much what the world has done. What will God do in a coming day? So I think of a cross. I think of Revelation chapter 14 as the Apostle John sees Son of Man upon the white cloud, sees him with a golden crown, and it's the victor's crown there, sharp sickle in his hand. What will God do in the coming day in relation to the one that he delights to honor? In a coming day, there will come from heaven itself the Son of Man in all the majesty and all the glory of his God. It'll be the victor's crown. Revelation 19, John saw heaven open, and again it's the Lord Jesus, and now it's the many diadems. upon the brow of the Savior. God will see to it in a coming day that the one who was ever the Father's beloved will have his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the universe. What shall be done unto the man whom the King delighted to honor? God will give him his rightful place. I think of the garments of the man. I'll ask you just for a moment to reflect in your mind something of what John saw in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, we see him in a garment down to the foot. And as you read the details of the Lord Jesus there, you can readily acknowledge it's a description of the Lord Jesus in judicial character. Now we believe that chapter 1 of Revelation is particularly in judicial character in relation to the churches of chapters 2 and 3. But then again, in all of the brightness and glory and holiness of Revelation chapter 1, we'll have to as well reflect upon the garments of the Lord Jesus as seen in chapter 90. When the Lord Jesus is seen in a vesture dipped in blood, now it's a scene of him coming as judge in relation to sinful man. Judge in relation to a Christ-rejecting world. My simple point is this. What shall be done unto the man whom the King delighted to honor? God will see to it that Christ shall have his rightful place. King and judge in a coming day. The man of Esther went out on the royal steed. I ask you again to run to the future with me in light of the Bible and think of this. Revelation 19, John again, the heavens open. He sees the rider on the white horse. And the horse in the Bible, you know, is the creature that's associated with victory. It's associated with warfare. And the white horse would be the horse of the King, the victor, as he rides in front. Matthew 21, we have a scene of his humiliation. When the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, the little creature of servants. But Revelation 21, it's not the creature of servants. It's now the horse of victory and the horse of majesty. Coming in glory will be the King of Kings. Esther chapter 6, there was the herald that went before. They will take time this afternoon to mention much of the heralds that will go before the Lord Jesus as we think of his coming again. But sufficient to say this, that in the closing book of Alabama, God will use a number of things to announce to this world, to alert this world, of the very fact that the King of Glory is going to step from heaven itself down in solemn judgment to a world that's rejected. Angelic ministry is promised. Many events are foretold in this book. The sun darkened, the moon turned to blood, and everything of man will be shaken from one end to the other and turned inside out. And it'll be a great thing. If you and I were God's people, could simply realize that God will turn this world upside down in a coming day. Because it's a world that's turned its back upon Christ. The delight of God will have his rightful place. What shall be done unto the man whom the King delighted to honor? But now, let's not so much think of the past, nor of the future, but of the present. And what can you and I do to the man whom God delights to? Now I want you again to think. What of the crown? The crown is the crown of a king. And there's a lovely verse that we perhaps too seldom see. I'd like you to think about it. Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-clad brother, lead me to Calvary. The Lordship of Christ for every believer is a truth taught to the Bible. My concern as I think of the crown is simply this, Christian. To what measure do we appreciate what he's done for us at Calvary? Because of the work of Calvary, a life that delighted God, a death that delighted God, as you read of it in the Scripture, pleased the Lord to produce in Isaiah 53 and 10. Because of what he's done, the delight of the Father, I'm asking this afternoon, we in a neglectful place. Your heart and mind were more fully touched as we think of the awfulness of what the Lord Jesus faced at Calvary. If we would more fully appreciate that it was for you and for me that he faced the awfulness of divine vengeance against sin. He suffered agony untold. He faced the wrath, and thank God for it, we'll never face it. He endured an awfulness that we'll never know anything about. Thank God for it. But old Christian, in the Bible, plainly through the Bible, is taught the truth of an individual saved by the grace of God, sheltered by the blood of Christ, of a life transformed, of a destiny for eternity transformed altogether. And the Bible shows that such a one will acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, give him his rightful place. If he has a crown in your life and mine, really what I'm asking is, how bowed are we to the will of God, to the person of Christ? How much do we appreciate him in our life? What place does he have? I would wonder, and I challenge everyone, myself included, how much is self on the throne, or how much is Christ enthroned in our life? But then we read as well as the garments. Want to think of those. The Apostle Paul can write, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I would just tell you, Christian, the mystery of it all. It is God's purpose that believers should be conformed to the image of Christ. It's all very well we look at that in its future aspect. But it's all very well that we take it as well in the present aspect. And there needs to be a lot more of Christ about us. There really needs to be much more of a humbleness and a brokenness and a yieldedness. There needs to be much more of the meekness and humility of Christ than we've been reminded of. There needs to be much more seen by the world around of the attributes of Christ in you and me. Are we yielded to Christ? Well then, don't forget, in light of the question, what shall be done unto the man whom the King delighted to honor? Let us not forget that not only is the world watching, but heaven is watching. There's the eye of the Father upon you and me. And there's no doubt if we go to the Bible that angels are watching. And in the measure that your life and mine is conformed to Christ, there's a delight that goes up to God. And there's praise and there's worship to God. It's pleasing to the Father. And it's ever God's delight that the Lord Jesus should have his rightful place. Then, in connection with our passage, the third thing. There was the horse that bore the man through the streets of the city. And in a very practical way, let me just challenge you with this. That this poor world around us, in all of its spiritual darkness, is going to see or know anything of Christ, it's the Christian's responsibility to bear Christ to the world. And I'm wondering as I say, what do they see as they look at you and me? What does the poor world perceive as they watch us? Now it's a lovely thing, and it's a right and a proper thing. But when we've been saved, we should bow to the book, bow to the will of God, bow to the simple commands of God, bow in baptism. As I pass over, let me just ask, is there anyone in this meeting today? You've come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Anyone not baptized? Then if there is, I tell you that baptism is God's will for you. And in baptism, you're showing heaven and you're showing the world that Christ is your Lord. All baptized, the steed would have taken the man through the streets of the city. So where to bear the Lord Jesus before a needy world? Then there's the herald that goes before. You can imagine now this man is a prince. And I better not dwell upon that, other than to say that every believer is a prince. But the prince would lead the horse, and the prince would cry out as he walked down the street, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." And as we're going to see, as we go through the Corinthian epistle, there's a message to be proclaimed, a message of Christ. And it's the message as it's proclaimed concerning Christ that delights God. And regardless of what the man of the world does in relation to it, there's a delight to the Father in the message of Christ. And so, Christians, through the streets of this world, through the towns and cities of this world, God has put his own blood-bought people, put them for a purpose. Bring honor to God, show Christ, herald Christ to the needy, so that others might come to realize there's one whom God delights to honor. There's one who delighted God. That's the Lord Jesus. This world, I said to you, a crown of misery, a robe of mockery, the offers of the cross. Christians, you think of it, the mystery of the cross, the madness of the cross as they reject the world. God help you and me then. Lord of our life, live Christ, bear Christ, tell Christ to the world around. Then we'll be honoring the world, whatever the Father's will. God bless you.